But we started out last week looking at how that there are strongholds in our lives, and they are really established, if you will, or developed over time from the very beginning of our life, from a small child all the way up. We develop these strongholds. Sometimes people will call those addictions or maybe some emotional issues or something. But it goes far beyond just that. And these strongholds can really take a hold of us as children of God. And in particular tonight, I want to talk to just the saved people in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to find again that we've read this verse, in fact, many times, but just a good reminder for us. He points out some things to us. Now, let's skip down. I don't want to read all of it because it is a little lengthy. Let's just go down to verse 13 if we could. I apologize for not mentioning that. Verse 13, if you will, he says again, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." And then he says this, notice, "But will with the temptation." Now notice, it doesn't take away the temptation, but with the temptation, "also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, our text tonight shows us that. Now, moving along in our series here, notice in your notes, the word translated temptation means an experiment, trial, or approving. Now, this kind of temptation, we are not to try to escape if it's a test from the Lord. Now, I want to clarify, because James chapter 1, verse 2, notice what he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So what God is doing is he'll allow testing into our lives, and we know that. We live that daily, right? Every day there's some kind of test or something. There is a testing, if you will, but there's also a temptation that can entice us to sin. And obviously we know and see the example of Israel. Israel was tempted and they failed. This kind of temptation, we must try to escape, obviously. This kind of temptation is a stronghold and has taken many people captive. And the Lord goes on to instruct us to pray for deliverance from temptation. Notice Matthew 26:41, if you have it there. He talks about this, very interesting. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, the spirit is willing inside of us. Yes, I don't want to sin or fall into that. But what the flesh is weak. And so he says, pray, watch, be sober, be vigilant, be careful, and be aware of it. We ought to be seeking deliverance from the temptation. Okay, continuing, we desire victory over temptation to sin. We know that. So that our lives will be pleasing to the Lord, as we talked about last week, and be filled with peace and contentment. Now, to have this, we must escape these temptations. Many of the Israelites did not escape. In fact, we know, according to the Old Testament, they gave in to the temptations and lusted after evil things. Some of them were idolaters. In fact, they created their own little gods and worshiped their gods. They committed fornication. We know that. They tempted Christ. They murmured against God. He had to then judge them. In fact, if you remember, Balaam came and they hired Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And what happened? God said, no, don't curse them. Balaam said, I'm sorry, I can't curse them. I'm going home. He said, no, come back. I'll give you riches, gold, and women, and wine, and everything you want. And Balaam says, okay, let me ask the Lord. Lord, can I curse your people? No, you can't. He says, I can't do it. I'm going home. He said, okay, come on back. I'll give you double of everything I just told you. He said, okay. So he goes through this whole thing. You remember the story. And then finally, Balaam says, well, here's what you do. Send your women down into the camp and have all the men fornicate with them. And then God will have to judge the nation. And that's what happened. And it's a very sad tale. It's a very sad thing. So anyways, these temptations came and they failed with it. Now, with many of them, God was not well pleased, the Bible says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And in fact, in one day, 23,000 fell or died because of that, diseases and other things. We know in one case where the serpents were sent. Some were destroyed by the serpents. Others were destroyed by what's called the destroyer. And again, that would be one of the angels of God. Now, we read of Samson. Samson's another example we find in Scripture, who did not escape the temptations, and he ruined his life and his testimony for the Lord. Samson was a mighty man. He was an amazing person. And everyone on the outside of the worldly people, they always know people like Samson. You know, they don't know the Bible, but they've heard of Samson. He was the strongest man to ever live. Again, he did not look physically strong. We know that because when he came in, they all looked at him, and when he proved his strength, they were all amazed at it. Like, where did he get the strength from? So these depictions and drawings of Samson being looking like Mr. Universe or whatever, it's not true, okay? But Samson was amazing, and God had a great plan for his life. And what happened? He saw a girl, and he went home to mommy and daddy and said, "Mom, daddy, give me that girl." And they said, "Oh, no, son, you need to have a Jewish girl. That's what God's plan is. You stay in there. Jew." "No, I want this girl. She's pretty." And they go down and they get her for him. And it's a sad indictment upon the parents being really shallow and such. But he goes down and he ruins his life. We know that. All that happened. David did not escape a temptation. Notice, and spoiled a near perfect record, didn't he? He almost had a perfect record. And what happened? He went out on the terrace one day, and he should have been at war, and he got a little bored, a little bit sick and tired of the normal routine, and he's browsing around, just kind of scanning. Whoa, hey there. I mean, there was Bathsheba, and he's going, "I kind of like that." And he ruined a near perfect record. Now, however, we read of a man like Joseph who did escape temptation. In fact, on many occasions, I have here, notice, he escaped to prison. Now, how'd you like that? "Lord, I didn't succumb to the stronghold." "Okay, great job. You're going to go to prison now." "Okay, thanks a lot." He was soon exalted to prime minister of Egypt. We know that. Now, he is the prime example of one who was able to withstand some strongholds in his life and remain pure before God. Now, we don't have time to get into all of Joseph's life, but he's an amazing character showing us that. Now, let's get into it. Number one, first of all, notice the temptations to sin do not come from God. Now, we said that, but James 1:13 goes on to say, notice, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'Oh, I'm tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Temptations to sin, and we'll see this now, come from three things primarily: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the first one is that they come from our adversary, the devil, or Satan. Number one, you must remember he is seeking to damn men's souls. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can. Some of those movies, those Hellraiser or whatever those, I've never seen those, but some of those movies, they talk about some of that stuff. It's true. He truly wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can. He doesn't want them to get saved, right? Now, we know 2 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 3 again, "But if our gospel be hid," if the gospel is hidden and they're not seeing the gospel or hearing it, "it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He's seeking to damn their souls. He doesn't want to give them the light. Now, he's blinding them, notice, by different things. And again, don't have time to get into that either. But he blinds them through entertainment, through lust, through pleasure, through work, through money. That's what he does. Blinds us through these things, these lost people, so they don't see the gospel. Number two, though, he's also seeking to corrupt our minds. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," notice that, "so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Now, people want to complicate the gospel. "Well, what else do I got to do?" "Oh, no, 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 it's just belief, right? It's your decision." "Yeah, but what else do I got to do? Got to work for it, join a church, what do I got to..." "No, no, believe." And Paul says, I'm fearful that as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety," very subtle, very subtle. We must understand that. By the way, the wolf, we're warned against wolves in sheep's clothing. A wolf doesn't come to the church snarling and showing his teeth and foaming at the mouth. No, a wolf comes in as what? Boy, real well-dressed and sweet and kind and everything else, you know. "And my grandma, what big teeth you have," you know, like the old story goes. Boy, no, they come in real subtle. That's what he says. Now, this is the temptation that's brought our way, real subtle temptations. Thirdly, again, he's seeking to devour us, stop the work of God. Now, again, he's desired to destroy us. You know, 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Well, why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I said it before. It's kind of vulgar to say, but the word devour means to hunt, kill, and eat. That's what he wants to do to us. Really, that's what he's doing. He wants to destroy us, everything about us, everything he can destroy, he wants to do that. Now, then fourthly, we know he's the tempter. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He says, I want to know how you guys are doing. And so I'm going to send someone there to find out how the church is going, because I fear the tempter will get in and tempt you to stop being faithful and stop serving the Lord. So he does tempt. He tempts in subtle ways. We know that. He will pester us and bother us. Okay. And he really will. And people think when you get saved and start coming to church and doing what's right and you fix your life and you clean up yourself and you're starting to do everything right, boy, the things go, no, it gets worse, doesn't it, sometimes? He's seeking to get us off track and away from God. He leads us away from the Bible, away from prayer, away from church, away from service to God. He tries to divide the church, stop personal witnessing, stop missions and helping out and other things like that. He tempts openly with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We studied that before. It leads to impurity, loose living, lying, stealing, drunkenness, immorality, rebellion. These are things that the Bible lists for us. And James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So there is a formula, turn it over. There is a formula to get out of this, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, but Peter says, listen, you can resist and he'll flee. Again, I said this before, but you need to know Scripture and memorize Scripture and other things like that, because he will bother you. He will pester you. Okay, so let's look at this now. They secondly, not only from the devil, but from also our own lusts. Again, as we already read, but every man is tempted, James 1:14, when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. We're drawn out of the literal, if you will, translation, or the understanding, if you will, is we're drawn out as a fish from its hiding place when enticed with bait. And that's what he does. Again, I said he's not going to just beat on your front door. He's going to come in other ways, isn't he? Subtle ways. Number two, we both build and bait our own trap, which is very interesting to study. But we do, don't we? We build our own trap, we put the own bait in it, and then we get tricked by usually sometimes our own lusts, and that's what he's saying. Very interesting. So this progression, notice this progression real quick here though, but first comes the enticement, and next is a consideration. It's not the actual act, overt act, but it's a consideration, isn't it? It's like, well, maybe I should, maybe I don't know. If considered, then comes the desire. The desire gets down inside of us in our hearts, and we say, well, I really want that. Desire causes a broken will. We can't no longer resist it, and then a broken will leads to overt acts of sin. And again, people say this, well, I just fell into it. No, you didn't. It's been a while. You know, I've, again, sat with people and tried to help people, counsel them, and they had some really bad immorality happen in their relationship. And then, well, it just happened. And no, it didn't. It took time. There was some enticement which led to consideration, led to a broken will, led to that. So we got to be careful about it. And so we come back and say, come from our own lusts. How do we defeat? We come back to the Word. The Word of God will always correct us and bring us back where we need to be. And by the way, if you've been corrected, you go to the Bible and say, is that the right way to be corrected? Now then, letter C, then, they come then from the world. Again, just a few things here that we need to be cautious about. The world appeals always to our flesh. Always. It appeals to us. How it makes us feel good, what we want to do. Now, I put on the side here, but any appeal to a spiritual thing from the world, if it's not fleshly but it's spiritual, is always heretical. It's false teaching and heretical teaching. If the world pushes something spiritual, and it usually, almost 9 times out of 10, doesn't match the Scriptures. We know that, okay? So it always appeals to our flesh. Two, the world always tempts with the carnal, carnality, carnal. How does it make me feel good? It appeals to my physical body and things of that nature. The warnings given about that throughout Scripture. The world, thirdly, seeks to satisfy our desires. And by the way, God will satisfy every desire you have. He'll give you everything. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the, you know the words, desires of your heart. If you spend time with God and delight yourself in the Lord, and you spend time in Scripture and kids memorizing Scripture like you do, and take time in prayer and other things, boy, he'll give you the desires of your heart. You don't know this yet, but you're going to soon be looking for a spouse or somebody, right? Not yet. I know that's a little far off and embarrassing, but you better be ready for that and put yourself in the position where you need to be aligned with the Lord in that. So, but he always seeks to satisfy our desires, our fleshly carnal desires. The world never gives the truth about sin, doesn't it? Never does. Now, recently, I think about 20 years ago, the FDA started requiring tobacco to put on tobacco products, this causes cancer. Warning, nicotine will cause, and you see it all the time. And so they're kind of giving a warning about it, but still, people, you're already far down the addiction process. Who cares, right? Liquor companies, alcohol companies, they're required to put on, drink responsibly. I like how they put that. Go ahead and get plastered, but make sure you're responsible, okay? Go ahead and drive drunk, but make sure you do it the right way. No, they don't. They try to warn you, but seriously, sin, they never tell you the truth about it, do they? Never. They never give you the truth. By the way, you'll find the truth right here in the church and right in the Bible. The world will never give you the truth about what they're offering to you. Now, 5, then the world is always in direct opposition to God and the Bible. If the world gives you something, you want to always come back and examine it and line it up to the Bible, okay? Well, I got this from the world. How does that sound? Does it match Scripture? Nope. Okay, I'm going with the Bible on this one. So we see those three areas of temptation. Now, 2, then notice the flesh is very weak to resist temptation. We got to be careful now. Again, we already read Matthew 26:41, but he says, be careful, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And underline this, we must know our weaknesses. Really, we should. We've got to know our weaknesses. Now again, you younger ones may not know that quite yet, right? But you know, maybe something that's a hair trigger. What irritates you? What ticks you off, we say? What is it? There are certain temptations, there are certain weaknesses that we have in regards to that. Now, we must know our weaknesses and understand what they are. Notice letter A, individual weaknesses will differ. I've said this so many times, but especially to younger men, but there can be a girl can walk by a certain guy, and have certain qualities, and that guy will go. Whereas that same girl can walk by another guy, and the guy doesn't bother the guy. Right? Because there's not qualities there that he's attracted to. And there's other places like that, we know. There's certain things like that. I mean, in fact, I talked to a guy who was a former alcoholic, and he said, I cannot be around any alcohol. If I smell beer, I'm gonna have trouble. Right? Now to where maybe some of us, we go, well, that didn't bother us at all. Right? So we know that. So individual weaknesses, we know, will differ. Now, letter B, temptations will strike at your weaknesses. And that's what the world, flesh, and devil do. They know your weaknesses, and they'll pinpoint that, right? They know what you're tempted with. They know what you like. They know what smells you like and what visual things you like and whatever. They know all of that, okay? And then C, the world, flesh, and devil will always aim at any opening in our armor. As we talked about a couple weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 6, but what's he say? Put on the whole armor of God. Well, there are certain areas that it doesn't cover. And every person knows this. Every soldier knows this. In fact, I think it was just a while back, an officer was shot and killed. He had his bulletproof vest on, but he turned to the side and the bullet went right there between his bulletproof vest and got him. And he didn't even realize it until he went over and he kind of sat down and was out of breath and said, oh man, oh, I can't breathe. I don't know what happened. And then he just keeled over right there. They didn't even realize he'd been shot. You think about, though, the world, flesh, and devil, they always aim at the opening in an armor. Now, you have to figure out where that is, and I have to figure out where it is on myself. And figure, what are these areas that I'm weak in? Because that's where the devil, that's where my flesh, that's where the world's going to hit me with. And you know this to be true with the advent of the cell phone now. They have the algorithm. And I kid you not, it was a couple days ago, my wife said, hey, I'm going to make this for dinner. And she explained it to me. I didn't know what it was, but she said it's this pasta with some tomato and some she explained all this stuff. And I said, oh, that sounds great. Yeah, that's fantastic. Great. And I sat down and I turned my phone on and I'm going through, guess what commercial popped up? Or guess what advertisement? I kid you not, that same recipe. And I went, hey, you're not going to believe this. She said, I told you, man, they're listening. They're listening, aren't they? You know that. So anyways, it will aim at the opening in our armor. Now, again, I'm saying sometimes these strongholds come. We've got to be careful about that. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know you dear people are faithful. But let's look at thirdly here, and then we'll wrap it up. But thirdly, notice, God has made provision for our escape. I love this part. He says again, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God, he goes on, and then he says there at the end, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. But also notice 2 Peter 2:9, he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, notice what it says. Notice what it doesn't say. And when you study your Bible, you need to notice what it says, but what it also doesn't say. It doesn't say the Lord will deliver you. It says the Lord knoweth how to deliver you. So that comes back on me. If the Lord, Lord, just deliver me, please. Thank you. Oh, got out of that one. That's not how it works, does it? Oh, Lord, what do? We have to be involved in that. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We've got to put forth an effort. But also it's about the godly. Okay, if you're godly, God will help you. You'll make the right choices trying to get out of it. It's not this giving in, this lackluster type of an attitude towards it. So notice letter A, he's given us the Bible to guide us. These are kind of a no-brainer, but I wanted to emphasize that the Bible clearly states God's standard for right living. Now, we are not left to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. We are not left to what's called situation ethics or situational ethics. That is what the world pushes. The world says when you get into that position, then you have the willpower to decide to say no. And if you can't, then there's something wrong with you. That's not how God created us. You don't wait till you get into a dark room with someone who's not your spouse to go, oh, we better not do that. Let's just, no, that's too late. Right? Or you go and hang out with some buddies and friends and everything's happening and going on. And you go, well, I'm not going to be involved. That's situational ethics. When you're in the situation, the Bible preaches what's called predetermined ethics, where you're saying, if you read the book of Proverbs, you know this to be true. Solomon repeatedly says this. Predetermined ethics says, I am not going to do that. I'm going to save myself for marriage. I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be right. I'm going to do what's right, whatever the case. So we know that. So the Bible is clear. There's an absolute standard of right and wrong. God has spelled out for us how he expects us to behave. By the way, David tried to implement situational ethics, didn't he? Bad idea. I mean, Bathsheba was too beautiful. I mean, and she was lonely, and her husband was at war, and they got alone after dinner and went into the parlor and just had a little, dessert and some maybe pastries or something. It's situation, don't do that. Not going to happen. Where Joseph, situation was, the Potiphar's wife grabbed his coat and said, hey, listen, boy, I've been talking to you for 2 weeks, and I told you I want to be with you. Now, you better listen. He said, uh-uh. She may not have been that pretty, but I don't know. But he said, mm-mm. And he peeled out of that coat, and he ran, didn't he? He ran out of that. She later accused him of raping her or violating her. He said, I didn't do nothing. And if you read that story, Potiphar actually knew that she was, he knew who she, but it was his wife, so he knew her. He knew she was a liar. He knew that she was prone to criticize. So he believed Joseph, but for sake of that, he had to throw Joseph in prison. Very similar, literally in the New Testament with John the Baptist. You remember that? And he's sitting there and they say, I want the head of John the Baptist. And he said, the Bible says he felt sorry. He didn't want to do it. But for sake of the people sitting there, he didn't want to look foolish, right? And so he went and had John the Baptist's head cut off. So again, situational things. So we know that he's given us a specific standard of behavior for all of our lives, every area of our lives. Anything short of that or contrary to that, we say is sin. Temptation is a solicitation from the world, the flesh, or the devil. Notice this, to violate God's standard of behavior. By the way, every business in the world has a standard of behavior or ethics or standards. Again, you go on our website, you find this tab you push on. It says what we believe, I believe it is. And it shows you what we believe, our statement of faith, and why we do what we do, etc. Some of the standards that we have implemented in the church. But every business in the world has standard of behavior, standard of ethics, whatever it is. And the people don't balk at that. That doesn't bother them. You show up at this time, you wear this uniform, you do this, you do that. Oh, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah. Why? Because there's the money, right? Here's money. But then church tries to do it, people go, oh, judgmental, legalistic church, can't do that. God wants me to do this and that. Oh, no way. Mm-mm. So we see now the Bible clearly states standards. Number two, right under that, notice the Bible can protect us from sin. Do you have Psalm 119:9? Oh, thank you. Notice, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So, young person trying to find and cleanse his way. The only way out of that addiction or that problem, the cleansing means an immoral, particularly sexual way. But how can he cleanse his ways? by taking heed to the Word of God. You have to supplement that addiction or problem with something else. That's with the Bible. You can't just leave that. Well, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm done with that. No, because there's a void, and you're going to always go back to that to fill the void when you get depressed or angry or lonely or whatever it is. And you know that. So you got to replace it with the Bible. You know this, but anyways. Do you have verse 11, perhaps? Oh, yeah. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Number one reason to memorize Scripture so you don't sin. You know what I mean? Oh, I want to memorize Scripture so I can sound eloquent and know all these verses and really do. Yeah, that's true. But the number one thing is that you don't sin. And then you have the other one there. What's the next one I gave? Was 105? Yes, thank you, Lord. His word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Okay, so you know these verses, but it truly guides your pathway, shows you where to go, shows you where not to go, by the way. The word of God will not just show you where to go, show you where not to go. The light is shining. You go, oh, well, there's a 30-foot cliff. Glad the light was on that one. It shows you discernment, direction, all the things Solomon talks about in the Proverbs. Okay, letter B then. We're almost done with it. He's given us the Holy Spirit, not only the Bible, but the Holy Spirit to empower us. He talks about in Galatians 5 and verse 16, some of these things that are interesting. I won't read all of it, but verses 16 and 17, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So, we clearly find that to be true. He's given us the Spirit. If we'll walk and heed and listen, He'll guide us. He teaches us the Word of God. He empowers us to say no to temptation. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Spirit and the Bible will never contradict each other. I know you know that. The Spirit is the author of the Bible. He, holy men of God, were moved by the Spirit to pen these words. And we understand that. And we see it. Okay? So He will empower us with the ability to say no. By the way, if you have trouble, you seek the Holy Spirit. Help me, empower me, Lord, to say no. And then let her see here. He has given us His Son. The Bible says intercedes for us. Hebrews 2:18. I like this. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that word there means aid or bring relief. Isn't that wonderful? So He says He knows what it's like. Now, we're talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus never succumbed to temptation. We know that. In Him was no sin. He was what we call impeccable. He was without sin. Therefore, He could die for our sins and shed His precious, innocent, clean blood for all of humanity. So, but He did go through. Remember Matthew chapter 4. Led Him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. Man, can you imagine that? He didn't have anything to eat or drink. And now the tempt, man, He'd be... couldn't do it. You go without lunch for a day and you get hangry and mean and angry, right? I need something to eat. He said, oh, He went up to the wilderness, got tempted, and all the things that happened, and Jesus consistently responded with the Word of God. He says, it is written, it is written. So He's able to aid us and bring relief to us that are tempted. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we know it true. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, notice this, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have to clarify that. He was tempted in all points. Now, Jesus was man, but He was the God-man, but He experienced everything that we do, yet without sin. Now, one day we'll be in that state where no more sin. But while Jesus walked the earth, listen, can you imagine how many people tried to entice Jesus? I mean, how many women threw themselves at Jesus? I mean, He was a prominent figure. He was popular. I mean, everyone wanted to be with Jesus, didn't they? I mean, the thousands of people were trying to touch and grab Him. Now, can you imagine all that? And we see that He was truly the Son of God because of that. Now, He's understanding. He is forgiving. He deserves first place in our lives. We know that. Okay. Now, I close out here with Romans 13:14, a good verse for us to remember. But He says, notice, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It's so true. We must not make provision for the flesh. We don't provide it clothing. We don't provide it a placemat at the table. Don't even do that. He says, don't do it. Get away from it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, be filled with the Spirit. Ask Him. And then we must be determined to escape temptations. We have all that is needed. We'll close out Romans 6 here and be done, but this is very interesting. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He goes on to talk. What's the next verse? Do you have? Yeah. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then just this last one. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So remember that. You're under grace. Grace gives me opportunity to sin and seek God's forgiveness. No, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live now soberly, pure, just, all the things. That's what grace does. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. I don't deserve His grace. None of us do. And so therefore we say, well, I want to please the Lord. I want to do what's right. And so anyways, a stronghold maybe in somebody's life, I hope was a help, can be that temptation that could pull us down and draw us away from God. I want to encourage you with that to stay faithful in the Word and in your prayer life and seek to know the Lord. That's what we need. We need more of Him and less of me, right? More and more of Him. And seeking Him, trusting Him, stay in your Bible and stay close to Him. He'll help you through this time. I don't know, some people really challenged today in these areas of sin. And I know that it's never changed. It never has. Has it never changed? And we seek the Lord and He will help us through it all. Okay, remember these prayer requests tonight, if you will. And Lord willing, we will see you on Sunday if nothing else changes, okay? All right, thank you for being here, by the way. Appreciate all of you. Lord, thank you again for your grace tonight to be here and to share your Word. And I hope something helped. I know it helped me, Lord. And I thank you for your grace in it. Help those on the list we prayed for tonight. Would you guide us now? Lord, we never know if this would be our last night. We never know if this will be our last Wednesday. We look forward to seeing you, God, and we ask for your strength. We're glad that we're in your house tonight and being faithful and being where we're supposed to be. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.